Our text this week is Daniel chapter 10. I think many of you, had you read ahead, or if you're familiar with it, might have wondered if we were going to skip this one too. This text contains content about things that often make those like me who proudly wear the mantle of frozen chosen feel a little bit uncomfortable. We don't talk about this stuff very often. And no, you didn't wander into Benny Hinn's church this morning, in case you're wondering. These are things we must think about. God gives us a glimpse behind the curtain, as it were, with this passage to show us there's far more going on in the spiritual realm than we often think. He doesn't do this to unnerve us. He does it to comfort us. We often think that our greatest problems are these physical situations that confront us and forget there is a spiritual dynamic both in why they're happening and in how we respond, where we have opportunities to glorify God as his ambassadors instead of simply acting as though this world is our sending country, and it's not. Heaven is ultimately our sending country, and someday heaven and earth will be one. We need to be reminded of the heavenly dimension, though, the spiritual dimension to things, so that we don't all of a sudden begin acting like we're not ambassadors at all, and that this world is all that there is. Hear now the word of the Lord. Daniel chapter 10, verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. And the word was true, and it was a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the 3 full weeks. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl. His face was like the appearance of lightning. His eyes like flaming torches. His arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze. And the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision. But a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke. I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me. Again, when having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me, and he said, O man greatly loved, fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong and have good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, Do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince. The word of the Lord. So kids, each week, the transition is getting more and more awkward. Kids, all eyes and ears up here. This is not just grown-up time. I say it to you every week, right? But I know it probably keeps feeling like it's grown-up time sometimes, right? But God really loves you, kids. And he wants you to know how you can love him. And that's what his word tells us, right? That's what the Bible tells us. So, have you ever thought you were really, really good at something and you wanted to kind of show off how good you were? And while you were trying to show off, you totally ruined everything and looked silly. Has that ever happened to you? We love to show off. We think we're good at something. We love to show off. And sometimes we fall right on our face, right? And everyone might laugh at us because we were acting like we were really big stuff. And then we just kind of look silly, don't we? It's kind of good for God to let that happen to us sometimes, isn't it? To remind us that we're not such big stuff after all, because we love to think we're the best, right? And we want other people to think we're the best because we love making everything about us, right? Well, know what God does for us sometimes? He lets us fall down sometimes like that, lets us make mistakes. And he does that to remind us that we are actually pretty small. We're not as big as we think. We're not as good and big as we think we are. It's not mean for God to do that. It's actually a helpful thing. Because whenever we think we're so good and so awesome, we don't really trust in God much when we think that. We think we're just fine. And when God lets us make mistakes and maybe humbles us, then we remember, wow, I don't have any hope unless God is going to save me, unless he keeps taking care of me. Well, in today's Bible verses, God showed Daniel something really big. He showed Daniel that there are actually good angels and bad angels that serve Satan. And those bad angels are working behind the scenes. We can't see them, but they're there. And there's a whole other side of the world we don't even know is going on. It's all spiritual. And God's in charge of that too. And God reminded Daniel, guess what, Daniel? There's a much bigger picture going on. And that reminds us, wow, God is much more powerful than we are. And we're kind of small. But just because we're weak and small, does that mean God doesn't love us? Does God love you because you're strong and awesome? He loves you because you're weak, right? He gave his son to die for us because we're weak and small, and we need him to save us. And he did that for us. So whenever God lets you make mistakes and lets you maybe get embarrassed, and he reminds you you're not as good as you think you are, you should thank him that he saved us even though we're not very good. Thank him that he takes care of you even though you are weak and small. But he is great and strong, and he'll never let you go. Isn't that great that he'll never let you go? Think of ways you can thank God for that during the sermon, okay? All right, thank you for listening. So, Israel, the first group of the remnant, has returned to start building the temple. And it's been a couple of years, and it's right around the time now, maybe a little bit past the time, that if you recall when we went through Ezra and Nehemiah, the Babylonian government put forth an edict, stop building. And you recall the Samaritans, or the people living around those in Israel at the time, were not happy about them rebuilding. They tried to join up with them, and Israel said, no, you have no part with us. And so they sowed seeds of deception and spread rumors back to Babylon. Hey, they're trying to rebel against you. We don't know who put forth the edict. It's likely someone acting as regent, not Cyrus himself. And the building has stopped. And so Daniel is mourning, pleading with God. Lift this. Pleading with God. And we find out an angel comes to say, I know you've been mourning for 3 weeks. As soon as your words were uttered, I was on my way. But the prince of Persia stopped me for 3 weeks. That's why your prayer was not answered yet. But don't worry, Michael came to the rescue. He helped me defeat this prince of Persia, and now I'm here. But I got to get going. I got to go back to fight him again. Anybody find that weird? Like I said, this is not stuff we typically talk about. And I'm not ashamed of that because the Bible really talks about this too. But we hear about this from Paul. A passage I quote to you very often. For your battle is not against flesh and blood, but against what? Against rulers, against authorities, against principalities in the heavenly realms. We know it's not flesh and blood, so it can't be people. And we get a glimpse of what that is here. And we don't want to go crazy. I don't know if you were following church growth trends in the 90s and early 2000s, but coming out of Fuller Seminary, which was supposed to be the real brain trust, if you wanted to plant a church right, the way you were supposed to plant a church was find out the name of the territorial demon of a certain town. And then apparently once you know his name, you play Rumpelstiltskin or something, and he goes away, and you can plant your church, and he won't withstand you. None of that is true, okay? That is taking this stuff and running crazy directions with it. We also can't pretend that there aren't spiritual forces that we see here are working on certain areas to fight against the people of God. We know it's not just an Old Testament thing because Paul says that's really the problem. You might think the government's persecuting you, but you know why the government's persecuting you? Because spiritual forces behind them are seeking to snuff out the kingdom of God. So your ultimate problems you're facing in day-to-day life, if your neighbor is, or your boss or whatever else, is you feel persecuting you because of your faith, well, yes, pray that God makes that person stop. But why are they doing that? Because there are spiritual forces in the heavenly realms encamped against us. And I know often we shy away from some of this stuff because we hear so much bad teaching on it. As soon as the concept of the demonic comes up, either as crazy horror movie speculation runs wild, or you have the demon behind every bush, anything that happens, it's the enemy. No, the speakers didn't short out because the enemy couldn't handle one more round of the song we're singing. Do you see how many plugs you plugged in there? Yeah, it's smoking. That's your fault. That's not the enemy. Or the enemy is us. No, anyway. Just you blame everything there, and you know it just starts sounding silly, and the Bible doesn't talk that way. But we also have the other added problem of becoming crippled by fear. These forces are out there, and they love using fear against us too. The devil loves to make us afraid. And so we can be crippled by that. But what does James tell you? Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. What does John tell us? Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. We should not be afraid. But we can't afford to ignore the famous line uttered by Kaiser Soze. The greatest trick the devil ever pulled was to convince the world he doesn't exist. And I think that's probably where a lot of us are. In places in the world where the devil doesn't have material means to dazzle you, you see a lot more of the supernatural out there. Why in the world would they need to play that card here? We love trusting in our own means to provide for ourselves and in just heaping more and more pleasure on ourselves. And as long as that's distracting us from thinking about Christ, great, keep doing it. And it's easy for us to not even factor him in. And I know our culture already looks at us as probably bigoted and closed-minded for being Christians. Let them know you believe in a real devil and be prepared for them to think you're about to also give them a prescription to keep dwarves from living in their stomach, okay? Like, you are a medieval witch doctor if they think you believe in a real devil. It is just laughable to our culture, and what a great weapon for him to use. So we need to have a balance. Not being crippled by fear, being confident that the Lord will back us with his promise. Resist the devil and he'll flee. But remember 1 Peter's language. The devil's not to be trifled with. He is still a roaring lion looking for those to devour. He is bound right now. He's not deceiving the world the way he used to. God will let him loose again at the end to deceive like he used to, and then he'll be crushed. He's not bound from attacking right now. He's bound from deceiving the whole globe like he used to. So he's no one to be trifled with, nor are the forces he deploys. But no one to be in deathly fear of either. And so our text today shows us how God protects us this side of heaven as we're journeying to the promised land from these forces. And so, I know we have a little long intro this week, but, I mean, I think we needed one, right? So, first, God reminds, how does he protect us? He reminds us that our battle is not against flesh and blood. Second, he shows us that prayer is a far more effective weapon than we realize. And he reminds us that our God is greater than we can imagine. So, what is an evil angelic prince? Let's zoom in a little bit more here on Paul's language in Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So again, because I don't think we focus on this enough, typically when we are praying for strength from God, it's only about physical things. And we should pray about that. The Lord's Prayer directs us to pray about physical things. But certainly not only about those things. And I think very often we fail to reckon with the fact that the physical thing we're facing has a much bigger spiritual component behind it. And so we are needlessly cutting ourselves off from great comfort and instruction the Lord would have for us because we're focusing on the wrong thing. Now, praise God, when we focus on the wrong thing, often the Lord, like parents do, directing toddlers away from certain disaster as they walk off a step, you pull them over here, turn their direction here, and the Lord will not just let us continue to go. Praise his name for that. We can make our journey this side of heaven way more enjoyable and way less difficult if we were keeping in step with the Spirit and viewing life from the place of our roles as ambassadors. Remembering that ultimately we are fighting a spiritual war with spiritual weapons. And it's not just about eking out an existence physically this side of heaven until God comes for us. So, Israel's problem probably felt like it was all about the Samaritans. And it wasn't. It was the prince of Persia stirring up the Samaritans so that we can stop the building of this temple. And so, what Daniel needed to see and what God shows him and shows us is the biggest earthly forces are never your biggest problem. Even when they are specifically persecuting the kingdom of God, the spiritual component is bigger and greater. Don't neglect praying about that. And don't neglect viewing the whole situation from the bigger picture of we have been sent from the kingdom of heaven into this world to preach a message of eternal hope that transcends any earthly power. And in many ways, that's been the big message of Daniel. All these kingdoms that are coming, they are not the big, they're all going to get wiped away. They're not the biggest concern. They look like it for a time, but my people are going to withstand even the worst of their persecution because I have made promises to them that will not be broken. So, don't expect God to give you glimpses like this, okay? Don't ask for them. They're not going to happen. Let's make the most of the ones he's given us in his word. I think very much we forget the fact that this is always going on around us all the time. It's not like, well, right now there's a spiritual thing happening over here or at this revival. Or whatever. Right now, it's another dimension, for lack of a better way to think about it. If you remember in 2 Kings chapter 6, how God pulled the curtain back a little bit for Elisha. I love the whole story of King of Assyria? Syria, thank you, Greg. The king of Assyria is wondering, who's leaking stuff to the press and how does Israel always know all our moves? What's going on? And they say, this man Elisha knows what you say in your bedroom somehow. So God is giving them this information. And so when they're trying to stop the people of God, whatever else, Israel's always ready. And so the king says, okay, go get me this guy. This has got to stop. So in 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 13, and he said, go and see where he is, that I may send and seize him. It was told him, behold, he is in Dothan. So he sent their horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" He said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. They didn't show up when Elisha asked for it. They were already there. And God pulled back the curtain for the servant to see. You see the difference? Forgetting the spiritual dimension, forgetting God had made promises that can't be broken, the servant's like, "What are we going to do?" And sees a physical hurdle that cannot be cleared. And that's all he can see. Elisha, who knows, God's with us. God, let him take a look. We have nothing to fear. I didn't have anything to fear before God showed this to me, because God can't be broken. I mean, God's promises can't be broken. But God graciously lets us see this sometimes to remember, right, things are much bigger than I realize. And not only does this give comfort, as we see here, it gives us humility, a dose of humility we need. As I said to the kids, we often think we've got it figured out. I know why things happen. I know that I can have control because I can, I know I can calm down in this situation because I've done what I need to feel safe. I've set my ducks in a row so I can have peace because of what I do. And you get a little snapshot like this and like, yeah, I don't know. I don't know what's going on behind the scenes. I thought I had a nice, good, clear picture. God's doing things far beyond what I can imagine. And he's got that dimension that transcends anything I can even think about. He's even got that dimension under control too. So if he's got that under control, why in the world would I let these earthly situations that are smaller than that overwhelm me? I can rest in him. Say, "You are greater than I ever give you credit." And passages like this remind us we are much smaller and insignificant than we think. But, as I said to the kids, that is not a reason to think you're insignificant. We're just weaker and less wise. But that makes God's treasuring of us all the more precious, that he would condescend to save smaller, weaker, foolish people like us. And it reminds us, no, you didn't get picked by God because he needed your tools to be used on his team. No. When I came by and heard you crying and kicking about in your blood, I said to you, live. No hope, no chance we would take care of ourselves. God saved us because we were weak, and he uses the weak to confound the strong. So, what's God's point here in coming to Daniel is to equip Daniel for everything he's going to tell him in chapter 11, which I told you we're skipping over. It's a detailed vision, incredibly so, of everything he already told him about in chapter 8. The in-between now and when the sun comes. Your people are going to suffer worse than they ever have. It could be easy to think they defeated God's promises. No. Daniel, I know the people you're mourning for are suffering now, and it's going to get way worse. But I have planned all this out, and there's a spiritual component that you can't fully comprehend, but I'm winning there too. All that is according to my plan. Why? Because I'm going to tell you exactly what's going to happen. That's how you can know. I'm comforting you here, knowing that powers that seem overwhelming to you are going according to exactly what I've designed, and you will get through it, and I will be glorified. So these reminders that our battle is not against flesh and blood are things we must come to grips with. When you enter into the situations where you usually make it about flesh and blood, my biggest problem is my cruel boss. My biggest problem is my unloving spouse. My biggest problem is this disease I'm facing. I'm not saying they're not problems and they're not painful. They are not the biggest thing we face. And when we think it is that person, I'm not thinking about it as an ambassador of the kingdom of heaven. When I remember this is there's a much bigger picture going on than my earthly problem, then I can say, Lord, use this to glorify you. Use this to grow your kingdom. Help me respond to this person in a way that points them to you, because that's ultimately what it's all about, not me just getting relief from this situation. Pray for relief from your situation. Give us this day our daily bread. That includes needing God's help in all the physical things you face. I'm not saying don't pray for a new job or for relief in your marriage or for healing between relationships. Pray for those things. But pray about them from the bigger picture. God, glorify yourself through me in this. Help me represent the kingdom of heaven well here, instead of forgetting all about it and making it all about just relief from this. And if we're going to have any success in that, we need to pray like we've never prayed before. And that's our second point. We see that prayer is a much more powerful weapon than we often want to give it credit. So Daniel's response here, instead of cowering in fear, oh, what do you mean? They can't build the temple anymore? All this was for loss. No, he goes right to the Lord and continues fasting and praying for 21 days. I'm going to continue, and I'm going to continue, and I'm going to continue. Why did God come then and send his messengers to give him the glimpse behind the curtain? Because of Daniel's words. You have been heard from the very beginning because of your words, the angel tells Daniel. And I think a lot of times we don't pray because we don't think it's going to do anything. Oh, there's a ton of other reasons we don't pray enough too. But how many times, especially us who Presbyterians who love resting in a sovereign God, does that doubt come up? If he's sovereign, what am I praying for? Because he accomplishes his plan with your prayers as part of what he planned was going to accomplish his end. Why did the angel come to Daniel? It was part of God's plan. Okay, fair enough. But what in God's plan caused the angel to come? Daniel's prayer. What triggered the response of God to now free the people from Babylon to go back home? Daniel's prayer. Daniel's prayer didn't change God's plan. Daniel's prayer was part of God's plan. And so are your prayers. Why did you come to faith in Christ? It's a whole host of things God and his providence included, but I guarantee you, someone probably prayed that God would save you, whether as a child or an adult. And those prayers contributed to why and how he did it. So let's not underestimate our prayers. Let's not think like, I'd love to pray for this situation, but there's no way. There's no way it would change anything going on. Excuse me. I've said this to you plenty of times. What's the most outrageous, outlandish, crazy prayer request in the entire Bible? There's a lot of them. What wins the prize for craziest? Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's outrageous. From before time, the plan has been that he would come down and take God's wrath in our place. And he asks God if there's another way. We know he's perfect, so that cannot be a sinful prayer. However, he included the clause, which we leave out of so many of our intense prayers, yet, not my will, but yours be done. But it didn't prevent him from asking that. That's what someone who knows they are welcome in the throne room of God looks like. That's what approaching boldly looks like. He could approach boldly on his merits. We cannot. God owes us nothing but what he's promised us. And not because we were in his debt. Because in mercy, he said, I'm going to give you things you don't deserve. But once I promise it, you're getting it. He hasn't promised to give us what we want. But he has promised to give us what we need. And he has promised to glorify himself through us. So we can always know he's going to answer that prayer. If we ask him for what we want, and then ask him yet, glorify yourself in this. And don't leave me or forsake me. And we know he will answer those prayers. So, instead of just praying for more money or better relationships or better health, and I'm betting every one of you could use more money, better relationships, and better health. Not wrong to pray for those. But instead of approaching it only with the earthly mindset that we so often do, we say, Lord, glorify me. As I keep saying this, glorify you, goodness, glorify yourself as I depend on you for financial help. Glorify yourself, Lord, as I seek to glorify you in this relationship that's not working. Lord, help me glorify you as I trust you for better health. That is then praying the way that we should. This is about you. It's about you using me as an ambassador. And Lord, I ask you, take away my cancer. Heal my father. Fix this. Look, from a human standpoint, it looks like an irreparable marriage. Please. And enable me to glorify you in this. Then we're keeping in mind the spiritual dimension in our role as ambassadors and representatives of the kingdom of heaven in the midst of our conflicts. When we only pray about the earthly, and again, I'm not saying it's wrong to pray about earthly things. When we only do that and only have an earthly mindset as we do it, we're living like we are ambassadors of earth and not ambassadors of heaven. And we cannot afford to do that. We have a message of hope that transcends relief from our earthly problems. Eternal joy and happiness, that's got to be what motivates us. However, we will continue to either not pray or cower in fear or only have an earthly mindset if we forget how big our God is. And that's what God ultimately shows Daniel here, and that's our final point. Something was going on that Daniel had no idea. And God showed him a much bigger picture here. And I've got that under control too. But he also shows God's greatness by degrees here. Many people note the fact that the description of this first angel, which is likely a cherubim, we're not exactly sure, shares a lot of the descriptions that God's the description that God has given in the book of Ezekiel. And it's not because this is God, but he is glowing with the glory of God, as it were, the way Moses' face shone when God showed him some of his glory. It wasn't Moses' glory. He was reflecting God's. We have this man that is so incredibly powerful and glorious, again, sharing in God's glory, not his own, that a man like Daniel, a spiritual giant like Daniel, think of the things this man has seen and heard. And nevertheless, this glory wipes him out. He's mute. He's lying face down. He's trembling. He can't even stand up to listen to the other angel. He can't do it. And then he hears, I was withstood by another angel, but don't worry. The greater one, the greater prince, Michael, the chief, there's even greater ones than me. He came. We took care of him. And Michael's your prince. Michael's the one watching out for you guys. And yet, the man who made and formed and commissioned the one who made and formed and commissioned Michael, is all that much more great. Our God, who's orchestrating all this behind the scenes, is the one watching over us. Who should we fear? Nothing can take us away from him. Nothing will take him away from us. So no matter how great the earthly or spiritual forces are that are arrayed against the people of God, he's given us forces behind the scenes to watch over us that are greater than them, and he is over it all. So, what are Paul's words? What are Paul's instructions for us to deal with our present situation? It's putting on the armor of God to wage that spiritual war. As we read the first part, in Ephesians 6, remember in verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand firm, stand therefore, having fastened the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for the saints. We don't know all that's going on behind the scenes, and we won't this side of heaven. We do know the devil loves to accuse, create doubt, and then to tempt so that he has more to accuse of and then more doubt. It's this vicious cycle. And with these things here, the word of God, the faith we have in Christ, the peace that comes from the gospel, we can extinguish those darts, be they of temptation or of accusation or doubt. Do you see, he's not saying in the beginning of chapter 6, verse 10, hey guys, start lifting and get strong. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. This armor doesn't make us strong. Bring it on, Satan. I've got it now. I'm trained. Hardly. God's promises in his word, the protection he provides me, as the Spirit reminds us whose we are, reminds us nothing can take away our status as his beloved children, not our sin or his accusations. That's where most of our battle is fought. And yes, other things are going to happen, and he will not forsake us in those. And he has gathered around us his angels to protect us there too. Why? Because he loves us. Look at the words that he gave to Daniel when Daniel could finally hear them. In verse 18, again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man, greatly loved, fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. And he spoke to me. I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. That's what God's word does. Not as a spell, but being reminded of the work of Christ gives us all the strength we need to withstand the devil and his schemes. So we aren't quaking in fear. He's not to be trifled with, but we can resist him with the armor of God. And he will not just lose, he will flee. Because God is strong. God is bigger than we give him credit. And his promises are unbreakable. Look at the words of comfort he gives us in Psalm 91, beginning in verse 9. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him, because he knows my name. Obviously, God's not promising you're never going to get bitten by a snake here. This is imagery. But what it says is everything you need, he has given to you because you know his name. And why do you know his name? Because he brought you from death to life. He revealed these things to you, and you share his name because he has adopted you as his beloved child, who he loves as much as he loves Christ. And no power in heaven and on earth can ever change that for you. You're his forever. So we can go forth into this world that hates us, knowing there are spiritual forces stoking them to hate us more and not fear. And proudly boasting in Christ, not us, wear our badge as ambassadors of heaven, knowing God will someday bring heaven to earth and take us home, never ever to suffer again because of Christ. Elders and deacons, come forward. We need a sign to preach to us these truths so they can be even more real to us, so that we can trust in them better than we currently do.